Take your Bibles once again this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 13 as we continue our time together in God's Word and our study in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Our children through third grade, you may be dismissed. Our junior church staff will meet you in the back of the auditorium. All of our kids through third grade, you can make your way on out. Some people sell cars. Some people acquire houses. One man acquired pearls. It was his life's pursuit. Every day he gave himself to the acquiring of pearls and selling them. He was good at what he did. He knew everyone that was in the business. It took a long time to build that network. Some of you know that experience. It takes a long time to build those connections. There were divers that he could trust, and then there were divers that, well, weren't all that trustworthy. And he learned that the hard way, by experience. The divers that he could trust would often bring him the finest pearls, ones that he knew their source. Divers that he couldn't trust, well, he dismissed those on his side. And he knew who the guys were that would give him fair market value for the pearls that he had. He was a wholesaler. He was the go-between guy. He didn't deal directly with persons wanting to wear the jewelry. He dealt with those who handed them on to other people. The life was not easy for him. Days were often hard. Travel from where he lived in Palestine to the Persian Gulf or as far as the Indian Ocean was not easy. Travel was primitive ways. He couldn't hop on a plane. If he was fortunate, sometimes he might be able to catch a ride on a carriage or a wagon that was going that way. Normally, travelage to acquire a pearl was done the old-fashioned way, on foot. Didn't leave a lot of time for family or friends. He was gone away from them most of the time seeking pearls. One after the other that he could find and then sell. And he had a successful career. In fact, he'd made a lot of money. Most people would look at him and say, well, he was rich, and their estimation would have been right. He was rich. But it couldn't quite fill that huge void that just was left in his person. He knew pearls. And the pearls that he dealt in were fine specimens, but none of them matched the legend of the pearl that he heard. The legend started as a little boy. His dad was a pearl merchant. His grandfather was, and his grandfather before him. He came from a long line of men who sold pearls. And he remembered hearing as a small boy the legend of a pearl that was so great, so perfect. Its color was exquisite. Its shape without flaw. Its clarity like nothing he'd seen. It was the pearl of legends. And his heart was set on it. And each place that he went to find another pearl, he was glad for the ones that he got. But it wasn't the one that he really wanted. The pearl he wanted was the pearl that was of legends. It's funny, sometimes he would go into a village and subtly ask around, have you heard of anybody who has a really big pearl? Most of the time, the answer was no, these are the best that we have. But every now and then, someone would say, well, I heard of this one guy who claims to have this really incredible pearl. Haven't seen it, but I've heard of it. And he'd go and see that particular diver. The diver, of course, wanting to unload the pearl and make a profit off it. Tell him, here it is. This is the pearl of the legend that you've told about. But he'd lived too long and he'd dealt in pearls too long to know that wasn't the real deal. And so he'd move on. By intent one day, he made a visit to a village that his dad took him to a long time ago when he was just a little boy. He hadn't been there in decades. But when going there, he remembered the name of a man that his dad introduced him to one day as really the best diver of them all. He asked about him. Somebody said, well, that man died a long, long time ago. But his family still lives here in the village. Maybe you can go see them. And so we did. And after some catching up on old times and stories that they shared because their dads had the mutual acquaintance, he asked about the legend of the Great Pearl. And the man who was talking to them, a simple man, said, let me show you something. And he took him back to a room in the house and opened his hand to the biggest, brightest, most colorful, perfectly shaped pearl this merchant had ever seen. It was the pearl of the legend. And he had to have it. He asked the owner what the price would be for it. He told him. And he quickly began, like every businessman can do, to calculate the cost in his mind. And he realized if he sold everything, every beautiful pearl that he had in his possession that he was trying to unload, every one that he had back at his house that he'd not taken on this particular trip, if he sold every pearl that he had, if he sold his house, if he sold every asset that he could possibly think of, the little bit of land that he held, all the instruments that were his, if he sold it all, he could buy the pearl. The choice was easy for him to make. His whole life had been pursuit of that pearl. He would make the trade without hesitation. Immediately the decision was made. I'll buy it. There was no negotiating. That's what it'll cost. I'll pay it. I'll be back in 1 week to buy the pearl. He went home and sold everything he had. Came back with the cash in hand. Approached the family whom his dad knew a long time ago. Exchanged the cash and bought it. And took it back to his own country. That's the story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 45 and 46, when he tells the story, a kingdom lesson about an exquisite pearl. That particular parable is one of seven that occurred in Matthew chapter 13. This one is number six. We've covered the previous five of them. And this one is much like the one that we studied last time. You'll remember when we were together last Lord's Day, we looked in verse 44 and we studied the parable of the hidden treasure. This parable is much like that particular parable. In that parable, in verse 44, a man comes across a treasure buried in a field. He uncovers it. He recognizes its value. He sells all that he has. He goes and buys the field so that he can have the treasure. Here in verses 45 and 46, our Lord tells the story of the pearl found by a man, not by accident. He didn't stumble across it, but in this particular story, this has been his life pursuit. The acquisition of the finest pearl known to exist to man. In both parables, the one that is in verse 44, the parable of the hidden treasure, and the one that is in verses 45 and 46, the parable of the pearl of exquisite value. In both parables, the lesson is similar. They describe the supreme value of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? You should know this by now if you've been with us on a couple of occasions or if you've been here each time that we've looked at the kingdom parables. When the Lord is talking about the kingdom of heaven, or as I believe, the kingdom of God, synonymous terms in the Gospels, when the Lord is talking about that, he's talking about a wholly different kind of kingdom. You'll remember that when the Lord talks about his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it is not so much a domain as it is a reign. It's not an area over which a king has sovereignty. Instead, it is an activity of reigning. The definition that we've used each week is this. The kingdom of heaven is God's rule over heart and life. Presently, we experience it in salvation. In the future, we will experience it in eternity with God. These two parables say a similar thing. But understand something. Jesus doesn't repeat himself just to hear himself talk. There is something different in verses 45 and 46 when he is describing the supremacy of the kingdom. There is something different in this parable than there is in the previous parable in verse 44. He is not just saying the same thing over again in a different way. But before we get to what the Lord's emphasis is here, I want to pause for just a moment and offer to you two pastoral thoughts that come to my mind in reading this particular parable. One of the thoughts has to do with the reality of business. There are, you're aware of this, aren't you? There are dozens of Bible texts which are examples of people who are conducting business. From the woman in Proverbs chapter 31 to the merchant in our text, as you read your Bible, the activity of business, the vocation of business, is looked upon favorably in the scriptures, so that you can look at a text like Matthew chapter 25 and verse 15, and you can come to this conclusion that making money is an honorable business. To be sure, there are vocations, beloved. Don't be mistaken. To be certain, there are vocations. There are ways of making money that are entirely out of bounds for the believer. That is true. Why? Because they are in conflict with the character of God. But in most matters of business, the issue that the Bible presents before us is the issue of how. How do you conduct yourself within your business setting? So that the conclusion should be this. No matter what it is that you do as a man or a woman, no matter what venture you engage, there should be about you matters which are distinctly Christian in how it is that you conduct yourself in your business. That is the emphasis of the majority of the scriptures. Let me give you a second pastoral thought from this text. In this illustration that our Lord has, really, he uses a very, very material illustration. What I mean by material is, there really isn't a whole lot of, value in a pearl. It has minimal uses. You can grind up a pearl and it can be used in cosmetics. You can use a pearl in some medicinal applications. Some of you may have paint in your house that has a pearl hue to it. Well, that has some ground pearl in it. But there's not a whole lot beyond that. Brenda is wearing on her wrist and on her neck today strings of pearls. I gave them to her. Anniversary? Christmas? Just because. Even better. Just because. Man, did I set her up nice for that or what? That's right. Good answer. I love seeing those on her. They're beautiful pearls. But they don't have a lot of value in a practical application. All they do is make her look nice to me. That's kind of materialistic, isn't it? Our Lord uses a very material illustration. Most pearls, you understand this, don't you? Most pearls are what are called cultivated pearls. In other words, they're farm-raised. Not a whole lot different than the catfish that you eat at lunch. It's farm-raised pearls. They're called cultivated pearls. A pearl that occurs in a natural setting is so rare that its value really is probably beyond what most of us make. And that's the kind of pearl that our Lord is talking about here. In ancient times, when a ruler or a noble wanted to display the extravagance of his wealth, the way that he would most display it was not with diamonds or emeralds or rubies. He would display it with pearls. Legend has it that Cleopatra, queen of Egypt, would put in her hair pearl after pearl after pearl, so that when you saw her on appearance, you were mesmerized by the amount that she had on her person. It really is a very material illustration that our Lord uses. Some people have responded that believers should not have such things. Gold rings, pearl necklaces, diamond jewelry. What does the Bible say about such material things? I think maybe the strongest text on this issue is found in 1 Peter 3, 3 to 5. Here's Peter's instruction in this text. He is addressing women primarily, and he says to them this: do not let your adorning be external. Like what? Like the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. Instead, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight are very precious. Key word, precious. We use that word to describe certain kinds of gems, right? That's a precious stone. All right, here is what is precious to God. When one's character is the pursuit of one's life. The admonition here is not, do not have these things. The admonition here is, do not be known for this. The admonition here is, do not pursue this in your image. Instead, what should be true of every believer without regard to his or her gender? What should be true of all of us is that our pursuit day after day is Christ's likeness, not the image that is presented by material things. A couple of pastoral thoughts from this particular parable. In these two parables, there is an allusion to how many people come to Christ. Did you notice that? In the first parable, verse 44, how do some people come to Christ? Some people are just going through life like this guy. The guy in the field, he's not looking for a treasure. He's just doing whatever his activity is in the field, which we talked about last week. Some people come to God this way. They're not looking for God. But God in His mercy allows them to come to the gospel. God in His mercy allows them to find the kingdom. We have examples of this within our body. John and Liz Shea. I was mentioning John and Liz this morning in our time of prayer together. John and Liz met at the University of Chicago. Liz was an undergrad major intending to go to law school. John was an undergrad major intending to go to medical school. John is finishing up his internship, his residency, right now at Hennepin County Hospital. When they met, John was an unbeliever. Liz was raised in a believing family way, way, way up on the Canadian border in Minnesota. She worked, if you don't know this, Liz worked in the summertime to get herself through college. She worked in the iron mines, if you can imagine Liz doing that. She swung a sledgehammer every day, driving spikes into the rail cars that went in and out of the mines. So she can handle this pregnancy, I'm pretty confident. of that. They met one day through a mutual friend. John wasn't looking for anything. He was raised in a religious tradition where, hey, do these good works, accomplish these good deeds, and you'll be good with God. His mom and dad taught him that. Why shouldn't he believe it? And that's what he did every week. Someone introduced him to Liz, and well, he kind of liked what he saw in Liz. But Liz wasn't interested in him. He wasn't a believer. He offered her nothing. Their first conversation, ask them about it. They tell the story way better than I do. The first conversation between John and Liz, they were walking the shores of Lake Michigan. They were both students at the University of Chicago. They were walking the shores of Lake Michigan, and Liz made a comment about God being the creator of all this. John, who was an undergrad pre-med major, mind filled with science, good. We're glad for our doctors and their minds to be filled with science. But one erroneous thought that was in his mind was, are you kidding? He said to Liz, you believe that God, that there's a God who created all of this? John was a staunch evolutionist. Liz gave him the gospel. And in due time, John told me he bowed his heart and head in his living room, and he professed faith in Jesus Christ as his only hope for salvation. He wasn't looking for it. He was like the guy who was going through the field. He was just a student. He's hoping to be a doctor. That's all he's there for. He wasn't trying to find something. But that is exactly what happened. And God uncovered to him, look at this incredible treasure that is available to you. And John said, I'll take it. That has happened in our congregation a number of times. It's happened this way that is really meant to me. On about a half a dozen situations, Pastor Chris and I have had the privilege of talking to young couples who wanted to get married. Came to our church service one day and said, hey, could I talk to you afterwards? Sure. What do you want to talk about? Well, we're looking to get married. Would you marry us? And the practice that we have as pastors is we'll talk to anybody once. They may not want to talk to us a second time, but we'll talk to anybody once. And so we invite them in. Come on and talk to us. Be happy to talk to you. Sure, we'd be happy to talk to you about marrying you. They come and sit down in our office. And one of the first things I start talking about with them is this. I'll say to the guy, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that you are to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Do you know how Christ loved the church? And in our 45-minute conversation, about 40 minutes of it will be about marriage. About 5 minutes of it will be about marriage. And about 40 minutes of it will be about the gospel. Here's how you can come to Christ. Tony and Teresa Payan are an example of that. That's how they came to Jesus Christ. Travis and Lisa Jensen are an example of that. They were not looking to find the treasure of the gospel. They were just trying to get married. They're working in their field. But God in His grace allows them to discover a hidden treasure, and they are glorious. Does that make sense to you? That's what's happening in the first parable. In the second parable, though, this is the guy who's looking for something. And he's spending his whole life trying to fill up the void. He knows there's something more out there, but he just can't put his finger on it. And so he goes from place to place to place, trying to find that one exquisite pearl which will give to him everything that his heart longs for. And every place he goes, somebody shows him a pearl. He says, no, that's not it. And he goes to another place. They show him another pearl. And he says, no, that's not it. And then one day, he happens upon it. I'll never forget, I hope, the day that it happened here with one of our men. Josh and Leslie Davidson are now expecting their third child. Josh and Leslie were sitting back, kind of where John Sunderland is sitting back there. They were one of those couples looking for somebody to marry them. They lived together in South St. Paul. They were engaged. And they sat back there. I was preaching through the epistle of 1 John. Got to the time, the conclusion of the message. Invited people to come to faith in Christ. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to open God's word if you'd like to come to know Christ. And Josh sat there and he told me later, I crossed my arms and I said, I am not going to respond to that. But they came back the next week. Preached again through John's first epistle. And I get to the point of the conclusion. And Josh told me that whole week long, that whole week, I was saying, man, well, I got to get back there. I got to get back there. So he comes in to get to the conclusion of the message. And this particular message did not have the strength of the gospel that the previous one did. Now that the gospel was in it, but it wasn't the huge emphasis of the point of the message. And Josh told me later, he said, you didn't ask me if I wanted to come to Christ, so I didn't know what to do. We'd already met once for premarital counseling. And Josh sat in my office. And Josh told me about his upbringing as a child. He was raised in a religious tradition where you work hard to be right with God. You try to do more good things than you do bad things, and hopefully it'll all work out in the end. But he knew that wasn't it. There was just something in his heart which said, this is not the real deal. If you were to see Josh Davidson today, Josh and Leslie Davidson are a miracle of God's grace. They are faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ in Dixon, Illinois. They are trying to raise their kids to know and love Jesus Christ. They simply want to serve God. And I hope I never forget when Josh told me I got saved. You know what it was like? Let me tell you what it was like. It was like a guy who spends his whole life looking for a legendary pearl. And then when he finds it, that was Josh. In this text, there is an example of how people come to Christ. Two thoughts and our time is done. When you read these two texts, there is this thought to embrace. It is very wise, isn't it, to take decisive action when the opportunity is before you. That was true in the situation of both of these men. In order for the man of the hidden treasure to acquire it, he needed to sell all that he had and go and buy the land to gain the treasure. In order for the man seeking the pearl to acquire it, he needed to sell all that he had and go and buy the pearl. In both situations, there was decisive action that needed to be taken. My friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ is before you. And you are weighing out the cost of it. What it will mean to you to forsake everything else and cast your lot in with Jesus the Christ. You have heard from this pulpit or from a friend or from your own reading of the Bible that you are a sinner and that God loves you and that He gave His Son to die on the cross as the full and complete payment for your sin. And God has put before you everything that is necessary for eternal life. It looks like a hidden treasure that you've uncovered, or it looks like a great pearl that you have finally discovered. Whichever one it looks like before you, it is there. And it is time for you to make a decisive action about it. Will you come to faith in Christ? This is why the scripture says now is the day of salvation. Friend, you must come to a point of belief. Belief in what? Belief that Jesus is God come in the flesh. That He lived not for Himself, but He lived and died for you and for me. Why would He do such a thing? because we were under the penalty of death. We were going to die and spend an eternity in hell. But with the great love with which He loved us, He gave Himself to be the payment for our sin. You must believe that as truth. And friend, you must appropriate it to yourself. He did this not just for the world. He did this for me. I am the one who was sinful against God. I am the one who stood under God's complete and just wrath. I am the one who faced an eternal penalty in a real place called hell. That's me. And I was rightly deserving of that judgment from God. But, Jesus, You died for me. My works won't make me right with God. My baptism won't make me right with God. My partaking of the Lord's table won't make me right with God. My counting beads won't make me right with God. My saying prayers over and again won't make me right with God. The only thing that will make me right with God and take away my sin is what You did on the cross for me. I am trusting You to be my Savior. It's time to make action on that, friend. The pearl is before you. The hidden treasure is exposed to you. Make a decisive action. But some people won't do this because they look at the hidden treasure and say, that'll cost me everything. Look at the great pearl and say, that'll cost me everything. The Bible tells us of a man who had a conversation with Jesus like this. It's in Mark chapter 10. This young man comes to Jesus, and as he was sitting, that is, Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before Him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get into the kingdom? Well, if you're going to ask anybody how to get into the kingdom, the best person to ask is Christ Himself, right? So we'll give Him credit for that. He asks the right person, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call Me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the man said to Jesus, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Next slide. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow Me. And then look at the last line. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. Here was his conclusion. Everything that I have is not worth the trade of eternity in heaven. Friend, make the right choice. You say, but it'll cost me my family. That's okay. You'll inherit eternal life. You say, but it'll cost me my job. That's okay. You'll inherit eternal life. You say, but it'll cost me some friends. That's okay. You will inherit eternal life. It is time to take a decisive action. I love about both of these men, and I love about the merchant when he comes across this pearl. There's no hesitancy with him. He saw it. He recognized its value. He determined to hang on to it. He was not going to hang on to all the stuff that was back at home. He would forfeit all of it because to hang on to it would be so foolish. He had the pearl. This was it. Understand something, friends. Jesus is not saying buy your way into heaven. Jesus is saying make the exchange. Trade everything that is about your life. Trade all the sin, trade all the junk, trade all the other ways to be right with God, trade it all. Trade it all for what? Trade it all for this one true value, the kingdom of heaven. This is exactly what happened to the people in the church in Corinth. The Apostle Paul writes to them this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, of course, everybody knows that, right? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. That's what you were like. Okay, you find yourself there somewhere, don't you? You may not have been a murderer or an adulterer, but I can promise you, you were greedy. And at some point in your life, you swindled somebody out of something. Even if it was you traded your two dimes for your sister's one quarter, you swindled somebody out of something. Okay, that's what you were. But what happened? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It is time to take decisive action on the opportunity that is before you. Second thought, and then we're done. I love how the verse ends in verse 46. He went out, he sold all that he had, and he bought it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this man's delight in what he possesses? Can you imagine this guy immediately after his purchase? He clutches it. All his life he's been searching for this, and he finally has it. He doesn't have any money left to get home, so he's going to have to walk. As he walks, he reaches deep inside his cloak, and got it. Put it back. He'd walk a little farther, and he was so careful. It was his. All his. He put it back in his pocket. His total delight is in this pearl. When he got home and he found his place where he was going to make his residency and found a way to acquire a home. And the last thing he saw at night before he went to bed was that pearl. And the first thing that he saw when he woke up in the morning was his pearl. As time went by, he'd look at the pearl, and it seemed like every day brought a new feature to him that he hadn't seen the day before. And his greatest joy was the result of that pearl in his life. And he doesn't search anymore. He doesn't go trying to find the next greatest pearl, because he realized there is nothing greater than that. This is the pearl of the most extreme value. He's found it. It's his. His whole life has changed by the acquisition of this pearl. And that experience that I've described to that mythical man, that is the experience of every believer. He's got it. It is all his. His whole life has been changed. You know that, don't you? You remember what life used to be like before you came to the kingdom, right? I was just marveled when Donald was praying this morning. Donald, you've been saved how long? 7 years. And Donald's praying, and I'm hearing scripture come out of his mouth as he prays. Donald, did you know that scripture before you got saved? And now here it is in this man's heart, and it's just overflowing out of his mouth. And that's repeated over and over and over and over again throughout the room. You've got it. God has given it to you. You're satisfied in it. Delight in it, my friends. This is the kingdom of heaven. You've discovered it by God's greatest mercy to you. You have it all. Now, as one of his in the kingdom, delight in everything that is given to you. God gave it to you. You see the Lord Jesus now, and the Bible says we see him as through a glass dimly. The day is not too far away, beloved, when we will see our Lord Jesus fully. and we will delight in Him completely. May God's grace be upon us all as we consider the parable of the great pearl. Would you pray together with me, please? Our great God and Heavenly Father, what incredible giftedness You have bestowed upon us. The gift of our salvation, this rule of the kingdom in our hearts and lives, is like a great pearl to us. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed here this morning, how about you, friend? It's time to make a decision about Jesus. What's it going to be? Straight out question to you. Will you embrace what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, or will you reject it? Will you come to faith in Christ alone as the only hope of salvation to you? Would you be saved today? Would you turn from your sin? Would you turn from your reliance upon anything else? Your baptism, your all-around good guidance, your participation in religious events, would you turn away from that? And would you trust Jesus only for your salvation? And then how about you, beloved, my friends? You who know Christ, would you pause for these moments? And when the room is quiet, would you delight in the pearl that has become yours? And would you by God's grace commit again to Him to be satisfied only in Christ, seeking nothing else? As God's word has been faithfully preached, everyone must respond. Would you respond to God's word? I'll give you the quietest of these moments to do that.